My guest at this time is Penny Nance. She is the president of Concerned Women for America. She is also the author of the brand new book, Feisty and Feminine, A Rallying Cry for Conservative Women. And Penny, thanks very much for being with us.
Oh, Greg, thanks for having me on.
You say in this book that it's time for conservative women and Christian women, I guess, in particular, to have an Esther moment, referring to the biblical queen who risked her life to expose a plot that would have wiped out the Jews living in Persia at the time. What does that look like today?
You know, I would argue that we are at a tipping point in history. The culture has become so difficult for believers, and it's truly threatens the foundations of our family. And I believe that we are called to be salt and light in culture, and is that part of that responsibility when we're caught in these moments, when people feel perfectly comfortable denigrating our beliefs right to our faces, they're bringing up these hot button issues. We need to be prepared with an answer. We need to be able to clear our throats and lean in and be part of the conversation. And I believe that there is so many women out there who would very much like to be a part of that on the playgrounds of America, in the classrooms, at neighborhood gatherings. We get caught looking at our shoes when we really want to have something to say. So this book is a tool for women to engage and to be able to share something that perhaps will, you know, if not bring someone to our side, at least give them a new perspective.
Penny, just in reading your book, there's a couple of stories that stand out, and I promise you it'll lead to a question. I just want to bring our listeners up to speed on the crux of the stories. But most social issues, of course, and other issues as well, have secular arguments from a conservative standpoint, but oftentimes the most powerful ones are often moral arguments based on Scripture. You write about the challenge of trying to convince people that the Bible is right when they don't believe in the Bible. And you also write about, and you just mentioned it before, the open hostility that liberals now have for conservative ideas right to your face. So do you believe there needs to be a spiritual revival before there's any major political change? Or do you think there can be a major political shift without a spiritual one?
You know, that we must have a spiritual revival. And, you know, public policy is downstream of public opinion. And to really see all of these issues in the right perspective, you need to understand the biblical worldview. And unfortunately, many believers even are ignorant of the underpinnings of our conservative beliefs. So I tease all of that out. But I do say that there are situations that you're in where you can quote Scripture, but you will not bring anyone to your side because they don't believe Scripture. So we also need to be prepared with the facts and the stats and a story that also can help them understand, or science that will help them understand why we believe what we believe. But as the church, we, like Esther, need to get on our knees and pray first. And to get whatever it is that's holding us back and whatever is standing between us and the Lord, get that under the blood. And it's particularly, I would say, on the issue of marriage. We've got to get our hearts right within the church first before we can talk and speak truth to anyone.
Why are you in particular calling for women to stand forth instead of everybody, you know, all believers or something like that? Is it simply from your perspective, what you've witnessed discussing major issues and being a leader of a women's organization?
Well, I would say we all need to, but I'm coming at this from the head of the nation's largest public policy women's organization, so that's who I tend to speak with. And what I know from my own experience is that often women don't want to have this conversation in a way that's angry or loud. We want to be able to have this conversation, these hard conversations, in a way that's gracious and honorable and with dignity. And I think sometimes that, we don't necessarily have the tools out there for us to be able to do that. And so I think we can. I know that we want to engage, but we've got to prepare ourselves and understand that, you know, there's a price to be paid if we don't, that our children and future generations will suffer if we don't step up at this moment.
We're talking with Penny Young Nance. The book is Feisty and Feminine. She's the president of Concerned Women for America. And in the book, Penny, you talk about how women continue to be devalued despite all the talk of raising up women in society. And you make the point that that might be, sound controversial to some, that women are contributing to their own devaluation. Explain what you meant by that.
You know, I say that at some point we've developed Stockholm Syndrome. You know, we've started to cooperate with our captors. There was a day when we believed that pornography objectified and hurt women. And now the story, the conventional wisdom, particularly among, you know, feminism, or radical feminism, is that somehow that it's empowering. I say that forget, and I say this particularly when I speak to young women. This we have, by the way, 26 Young Women for America college chapters as a part of CWA. And when I speak to them, I say, listen, forget 50 Shades of Grey. You deserve 50 years from a man who loves you, who will support you, who will respect you, who will be your life partner and loves you and will be faithful. Forget and stop settling for pig slop when God has a banquet of filet mignon for you.
Penny, you also point out later in the book that while the left is often talking about issues that they believe are empowering to women, they're often quite silent on how women are treated in other mm-hmm. countries, and even when immigrants from those countries come to this country, particularly right. Muslims. You talked about seeing a group of women at the airport, and all you could see was their eyes as a result of the clothing they were wearing. What do you make of the fact that that seems to be such a non-issue for the left?
You know, it's really amazing to me that they are so flippant with the word war. They talk about a war on women, which really is just philosophically the fact that the Little Sisters of the Poor don't want to pay for Sandflix birth control. And when they do that, they diminish the term war, because real war is the fact that women all over the Middle East and Northern Africa are so treated so horribly, raped and abused and sold in slave markets, forced into marriages. And by the way, some of this even happens in this country, an honor killing. You know, we as believers of women of faith need to recognize that this is part of speaking for the least of these. And there is real what I call burqa apartheid. Women who are set aside, cast out of society, have no human rights at all, and are denied the dignity that God meant for them to have.
Penny, let me get your thoughts on a couple of major issues in the headlines right now. Of course, we're right in the middle of a presidential primary and caucus season, and it looks like on the Democratic side, Hillary Clinton will be the Democratic nominee unless there are something major changes in the next couple of months. Hillary, of course, spent the first part of this campaign stressing that one of the top reasons she ought to be elected is simply the fact that she's a woman. She said it's how she'd be different from President Obama and why she couldn't possibly be considered part of the establishment, because there had never been a woman president before. Yet her popularity numbers, even among women, are still quite low. So what's the message that you hope women send through the electoral process this year?
Well, I would say that it's too important to just choose based on gender or any other reason. That this is a time where we've got to look for the best leader who will help move our country forward economically and even morally, someone who at their core understands rightly their relationship with God and the importance of a nation who is has a moral foundation. You know, Carly Fiorina said, and I thought it was so wise, like, don't vote for me just because I'm a woman. Vote for me because you think I'm the most qualified. It is demeaning to suggest that the only reason I deserve your vote is because I'm a woman, and I would fully agree. We have so many women coming up the ranks, conservative women, women like Vicki Hartzler. And by the way, I profile some of these in the book. Women like Vicki Hartzler, who was an economics teacher in Missouri and ran for the state legislature and won, and then eventually ended up being elected to Congress. And now she's a subcommittee chairman for the Armed Services Committee, and she's also an adopted mother. She's a woman of faith that has, you know, she understands biblical worldview. She has a right-thinking belief on our Constitution. That's the kind of person we need to be electing, because she's qualified and because she philosophically is in line for our beliefs.
Penny, as you well know, being in Washington, there's a huge divide, especially in recent elections, about how married women vote and single women mm-hmm. vote. A single woman much yeah. more likely to vote Democratic than married women. What's your message to them?
You know, I say that, look, I understand that life is tough, and we know that statistically, if you're a single mom, you're much more likely to live in poverty than your children. But we also want to make sure that we're securing a future for our kids so that they can do better. And when we settle for socialism, we are really just consigning them to a life no better than the one that they have. We have to be in favor of opportunity. And I also talk about in the book, opportunity for women who do find themselves in a situation, you know, perhaps they became pregnant as a teenager and they didn't go to college. But I say, you know, look, we need to be in favor of communities coming around them. We need to be in favor of education and certainly vocational opportunities for them. It doesn't even have to be necessarily a 4-year college. There's so many opportunities for women and men to do better. And we need to be solutionists for them. And the lazy way to think about it is that, you know, this is all about, you know, the government from cradle to grave. This consigns them simply to a life of poverty, and work is redemptive, and they want better for the children. Incidentally, let me just say, Heidi Cruz had it exactly right that a great and important issue for us all to champion is school choice. The way for these kids to get out of poverty is for them to not be consigned and sent to these substandard schools, trapped in these schools. We need to have school choice for these kids so that they can do better than the generation before them. And let me tell you something. When you talk to a mom on that level about opportunities for her children, she hears you.
Last topic, Penny, in our remaining time here, and one of the big issues right now is the transgender issue and the access to bathrooms and so forth. People who consider themselves transgenders, meaning they're biological males who identify as females, and many on the left believe they should have access to women's locker rooms and restrooms and other such facilities because that's how they identify. I know some conservative women, probably more than I've even read, are concerned about the safety of women in these facilities if that's allowed to go forward. You write in the book about being assaulted at one point on a jogging trail. How are you articulating the case against these policies and against this push from the left from a perspective of protecting women?
And that's exactly the perspective I come from. Look, you know, we need to talk about this issue with compassion and love and caring for people who truly are suffering from gender dysphoria. And that is a longer conversation that needs to be dealt with integrity on both sides. And unfortunately, I think the left often does not. And we're all afraid to have the conversation, I think, on our side. But the truth of the matter is, there are far more statistically incidents of unfortunately, criminal behavior in restrooms. And the fact that there are, sadly, evil men who want to hurt women and children in this country and will take any opportunity they possibly can to gain access. We cannot lose our minds because of political correctness. We've got to use common sense, and we've got to be thoughtful about protecting, innocent women and children. It just makes no sense not to think in those terms.
A quick follow-up. The left and liberal women like Hillary Clinton, W. Wasserman Schultz, they're championing these policies. Why do you think those who embrace the idea of feminism don't have a problem with this, at least publicly?
Because they're so bound to political correctness that they have no common sense. I have a Jewish friend that talks about being so open-minded that your brains fall out. That's what's happened. Like, we have lost our minds. We have got to think in terms of protecting women and children. And I understand that it feels good to champion people that you think have been wronged. And I think we do need to have some conversations about the suffering of these folks. But at the same time, we also need to understand and look at the numbers of incidents that happen around this country every year in restaurants. And it is a real issue.
Penny, you've been very generous with your time. Thank you very much, and congratulations again on the book.
Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
You too. Penny Nance Young is CEO and president of Concerned Women for America. The book is Feisty and Feminine, A Rallying Cry for Conservative Women. I'm Greg Corumbus, reporting for Radio America.